Well, good morning. One of the best ways to be blessed is these are the two things. You pray and give to Israel, and you give to missions. That's always been the mandate in my heart, and the Lord has richly blessed us for my family, because of those two things, I believe with all my heart. And my wife's not here this morning, but she rents out a little house, and she gets, I don't know, it's a little farmhouse she rents on our property. And she, I can tell, because I'm bragging on her, not me, but she mandated $100 of every month to go to John and Amanda from that rental, and which isn't a lot. I mean, it's, you know, $1,200 a year, but every one of us, we can do things like that, and the Lord will bless us for it. I remember when I was 8 years old, my dad was a presbyter in the Assemblies of God down in Kentucky, and they wanted to give this certificate to this lady who had given $15,000 the year before to World Missions. And I remember this at 8 years old and how it impacted my life. But my dad, you know, drives, and it was this kind of house that was a little farmhouse that was on a property where there it was like orchards and everything. And she worked on the property, and she gave 50% of everything she made. I didn't know that till we got there. She gave 50% of everything she made to World Missions. And so it's just the impact of things where we think, well, we can't do much, or we're so insignificant, but we can affect the world if we put it in our hearts. Amen? Amen. So I say all that because I am trying to tell you to give money to John and Amanda. I mean, that's... And so last week we started a three-part that's enveloped in this, talking about returning to our roots and talking about the revelation that the early church had of what the mountain of the Lord was. And so I want to kind of pick up where we left off last week. This week I'll try to calm down a little bit. Whenever I'm teaching on something like that I haven't really ever taught on, and it kind of like the first time, it kind of comes out like, ah, you know, that's kind of the way it was last week. But there's something in my heart that's always been very fond and love mountains. And as I told you last week, in I think it was 2003, I was privileged to be able to see, this is Mount Kilimanjaro that's in Tanzania, but I was able to be in Kenya on the Serengeti and look at Mount Kilimanjaro. But also, this is a mountain in Idaho that's called Mount Leatherman. And some of you seen the picture last week where I showed Mount Bora, which is the highest mountain in Idaho. This is the second highest mountain in Idaho, and it's called Mount Leatherman. And it was literally the most difficult thing that I've ever done in my life was to climb this in 2020. It was a year of COVID, I remember. So I was training all year during 2020 in COVID. And then I was going to show you the pictures of my feet that were bleeding and everything, but I decided to spare you. But, I'm just kind of like, kind of stoic there holding the sign, I made it. But there's just something in my heart that has always loved mountains. And in tomorrow morning, we have a mountain that's in a lease that we have in Tucker County. So in the pitch black dark in the morning, I'm going to have a headlamp on. I'm going to be climbing that mountain, you know, to get to the top. So if you ask why, well, tomorrow's first day of deer season. But anyway, and so... the next slide. So we're going to talk about the mountain of the Lord, and this is part two. So anyway, so last week we went from Eden to Babel, and we'll talk about Babel here in just a moment, and then we'll talk about from Mount Sinai to Jesus and from the living temples to the new Eden. So as we talked about last week, the early church had a revelation of the mountain of God, and like you that were here last Sunday remember me saying, is the mountain of God, is it spiritual or is it natural? Is it symbolic or is it realistic? Yes, yes, and yes. And then when we look in the scriptures, we see Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, Mount Eden, and they're called the mountain of the Lord. And so in the Bible, the Garden of Eden is depicted as a mountain where God is present and heaven and earth overlap. This is so important. One of the things that's got to happen in the church in this hour is we've got to get back to a supernatural revelation of and understanding. We have to have a supernatural worldview. We say all the time that we need a biblical worldview. Yes, yes, yes. But we also must have a supernatural worldview, meaning everything that we see here in the natural is temporary and is inferior to what is in the spirit. In the supernatural, in the spirit is more real and it's eternal. And having the revelation of that. And so the Garden of Eden was an overlap. It was the Mountain of Eden. It was a place where heaven touched earth, where the presence of God was touching the earth. Even in the cool of the evening, the Bible says that Adam walked with God and he talked with God. There was that place of relationship and fellowship. And so when we look at the understanding of creation, that Eden, if you would, was the mountain of God, the cosmic mountain that rose up out of the deep, out of the, if you would, the ocean. It rose up out of the ocean, and there God created man and placed man in the garden, and it was a place of perfection. It was a place, if you let me use the word utopia, it was a place where God's presence was, and everything was perfect. Now, it was funny because my wife and I were talking about, some of you probably have never heard of a crazy Christian rock guy named Larry Norman that is dead, and pastor has, but he wrote, and he has an album out called, or he had an album out called Returning to the Garden. And what we talked about last week is there's an eight thing that is created in us to get back to the garden. And that's where we're going to get next Sunday, because that'll be the conclusion of this three-part message. So anyway, but Ezekiel chapter 28, it gives us this picture where God is talking specifically about the devil, about Satan. And he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And the next verse says, and you were anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. And so Eden is the... Remember, we've used this term, it's called the law of first mention. And so the first mountain ever mentioned in the Bible is the mountain of Eden. And it says that out of that mountain flowed four rivers, you know, Euphrates, Tigris, and probably the Nile, and it doesn't matter. But what we have to understand is that when Adam and Eve sinned, there was the fall of man, and there was that separation from heaven to earth was separated. We kind of see this picture that God, his intention was to give dominion to man. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth up on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. He, him, male and female, created he them. Now, just see this picture. That God places Adam, and then out of Adam comes Eve, and he places in the garden to have dominion over the earth. And if you read through Genesis chapter 1, that dominion was to multiply and expand over the whole earth. But what happened was that Satan came and he brought temptation, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the garden, and then there was the fall of man, man's sin. But how many know that God had a plan? He had a plan even before that man fell. And then Adam and Eve were drove out of the garden. We see the picture of that in Genesis chapter 3, and there was an angel with a flaming sword
that said you can't enter in again. And so what you have to see this is a picture that we were separated from God. Sin separated us from the Lord. If you would let me say it, it separated us from the mountain of God. It separated us from the presence of God. And then we were dead in trespasses and sin, and we were separated from the Lord. But the Lord had a plan this whole time to reignite us, to bring us back together with Him. So what happens is that within every one of us, there is an innate desire to return to what the original intention of God and what He created us for, to be in His presence and to be in the garden. There is a desire within us to return there. And so out of that desire can come sinful and us trying to get back to God or back to the garden, if you would, without obedience, without His presence, without serving Him. And this is the picture of the Tower of Babel. A lot of times people think, well, they built the Tower of Babel because they were just trying to get back to God, or they were trying to get a high place. They could, so if the flood came again, they could get a, you know, above the flood. But I love this. Derek Gilbert from Skywatch, he writes it this way. Not all the holy mountains in history of the world are natural, formed by shifting or tectonic plates or the sudden catastrophic openings of the fountains of the deep. The Tower of Babel was one such artificial mountain. Babel was humanity's attempt to force its way back into the divine council. At Babel, mankind tried to storm the castle of God. Here's another piece to our puzzle. Nimrod was the second generation after the flood. His father was Cush, the son of Ham, the son of Noah. In Sumerian history, the second king of Ukiah after the flood was named, and I won't try to slaughter because I can't pronounce it, and the son of, yeah. Now get this, an epic poem from about 2000 BC called "And the Lord Preserves the Basic Details of the Tower of Babel Story, Including the Confusion of the Language Among the People." So the Tower of Babel was built. It was man's attempt in stupidity to get back to God and to be able to build the mountain, but without going through the Lord, without coming into relationship with God. It was most people don't realize the Tower of Babel was a temple. It was a place of worship. And so most likely it was Nimrod who built it, and most likely he was a Nephilim, but we won't go there. And they built the tower, and this is the poem that comes from the Tower of Babel that was found, that is at least probably 4,000 or 5,000 years old. Let the people of Arata bring down for me the mountain stones from their mountain. Build the great shrine for me. Erect the great abode for me. Make the great abode the abode of the gods. Famous for me. Make my me prosper in Kabbalah. Make the Kaaba grow from like a holy mountain. Make gleam for me like the mountain range. Cause the shrine to shine forth for me like the silver in the lodge. When in the abuz I utter praise, when I bring the me from, and you have to understand, this is them trying to translate this from the stone that it was written on. I'm adorned with a crown like a purified shrine. When I place on my head the holy crown, then may the greatest shrine bring me in of. May the people marvel admirably, the sun god witness it in joy. So basically, the tower was built in a place of worship to the sun and to the sun god. And it was there that all the people were coming together as one. They were coming together in unity, but they were in unity against the Lord. And what you have to understand is that the Tower of Babel is a picture that is referenced in the book of Revelation, that at the end, there's going to be this unity that is going to be upon the earth, but it's going to be around the Antichrist and their Antichrist system. And it's going to be in opposing to God and to the Lord. It is the Tower of Babel is a picture, God, we don't want you, we don't need you. And it's going to be replayed out again at the very end. Now, let me kind of jump backwards a little bit here and give you the picture that the Garden of Eden is the mountain of the Lord where the presence of God was, where God placed mankind that we were shunned out of. And now there's this innate, unknown, even if you would, demonic attempt to try to replace that in the lives of people through false worship, through demonic and false religions and all those things, to try to replace what God intended for Him only to be the relationship and the one that we know. And so we see this picture in the life of Abraham, which is the father of many generations of Israel and even of us. And what did Abraham do? He was told by the Lord to see the mountain. And He said, take your son, your only son, up the mountain and sacrifice him. So Abraham and Isaac, they ascended the mountain. And there, you know, Abraham was about ready to sacrifice his son. And what happened on the top of the mountain? The angel of the Lord came, knocked his knife, if you would, away, and said, don't hurt your son. And then he says this, and then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named the place, look what it says, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now, what's really incredible about this story is that that is Mount Horeb, and that is actually the same mountain where Jesus Christ was sacrificed. Golgotha. Jesus Christ on the mountain of the Lord, He was sacrificed. He was the substitute. And He gave His life for us. The Lord will provide a substitute, if you would, on the mountain of the Lord. And the substitute was Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the way for us to get back to the mountain of the Lord that we lost. Then we see the picture of Mount Sinai that is also called the mountain of the Lord. And it was on the mountain of the Lord, on Sinai, is where God gave the Ten Commandments, established the law. Now, a lot of people don't really realize what happened on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, just think back if you remember this part. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And look what happens. This is pre-Jesus. And they saw the God of Israel, and under His feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. This word it's like a crystal blue. I mean, how many know this is pretty incredible? How many? 70 of the elders, they went up on the mountain, and they see the Lord, and then under Him is this pavement, if you would, that's like sapphire blue. Yet He did not reach out with His hand against the nobles of the son of Israel. And they saw God. And look what happens when they see God. They what? They ate and they drank. Isn't that crazy? How many? I'm going like I was reading this again yesterday. Do I remember reading this? 70 of them, they just gather around. God shows up. And I don't know what He provided, but He, on the mountain of the Lord, they ate and they drank. They fellowship with the Lord. Isn't it great that every time God shows up and He has fellowship with us, there's food involved? How many are glad? They ate and they drank. And there was this place on. See, God has given us this picture. This is the old covenant, if you would. God is trying to bring us back to the mountain of the Lord. And they in his presence. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there. And then I will give you stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for your instruction. So it was there on the mountain that God establishes the old covenant, the Old Testament, if you would, the old covenant with man. And the reality all of that is it's leading or building to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Exodus 20, verse 15, then Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai and cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud and to the eyes of the sons of Israel. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And then Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights. You know what you have to understand, this is a powerful divine moment that, you know, kind of push off the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. No, he was establishing the revelation of the covenant that was found in the Old Testament. Now, we know ultimately now, because of the revelation of Jesus, is the Old Covenant was established that we could not meet it. We could not fulfill it. We could not, the covenant that was given on the mountain, we couldn't live up to it. But there's a good part of the rest of the story, isn't it? It's a real good part. It's called Jesus, right? But what you have to understand, there's something so beyond the natural that happened here, is heaven literally came and touched earth here. Heaven came and touched the very glory of God came. And if you read through different places, it actually even calls Mount Sinai the mountain of the Lord, because God showed up on that mountain. And it was on the mountain that God gave the revelation of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He gave the revelation of the tabernacle. He gave the revelation of what was going on in the throne room. And he says, I want you to replicate what's in heaven on earth. It's all part of the picture. I love this. We see kind of the fulfillment of this. Hebrews chapter 8. I've never read these verses with the same connotation as I was studying the mountain of the Lord. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there is already priests who offer gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at the sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is already in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Everything that you got up on the mountain when I showed up, follow that pattern. Verse 6, but in fact, this is really good, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. What is he saying? That which was received on the mountain, which all of the Israelites worshiped and thought was it was nothing could be better. The writer of Hebrews is saying there is a better covenant that now has been established by Jesus Christ, and he has brought a new covenant to us. And when I began to read this, I began to understand what God was trying to say is no longer is it about the picture or the pattern that Moses received of building a tabernacle where the the presence of God. You remember the inner court, the outer court. Then you go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God is. That's the picture of the tabernacle. I wish I had 2 hours to teach. But what he's saying is now Jesus has given us a better covenant, and it's not about a tabernacle that is built outside. It's talking about the tabernacle that is now in you, and that the Holy Spirit, God, lives inside of you. And so the mountain of the Lord that was given in the old covenant, now the mountain of the Lord is in you, because that is where you are meeting God, because he lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And that's that picture. So this all just really kind of, this is it. I'm going to quit. But Jesus in John chapter 4, he goes to the well and there's a woman there. And remember, different culture, different day, not even really supposed to speak to each other. And Jesus begins to have the revelation of who she is. And says, you know, has the revelation about her husband's. You don't have, you know, you have all the things that are going on. And then I have read this story 100 times. And when I was studying the mountain of the Lord, I got it. Because she says to Jesus, she said, Jesus, should we worship God on this mountain? Because in Jerusalem, they say you have to worship in Jerusalem on that mountain. Which mountain? See, you have to understand, we don't have a concept of this. They did. They lived with the mindset of the mountain, and that was the place of worship. And so she's asking in this dialogue, Jesus, are we supposed to worship on this mountain? Here in Samaria, I think it was Mount Gerizim or something rather, where they had their temple, the Samaritans did. Do we worship here or do we go to Jerusalem? Should I go to that mountain? And Jesus says this. He says, the time is coming. He says, the time is coming. Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Your Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. And this is it. And I never got it before like this. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. I got it where I understand. Jesus said, we have come into a new day. We have stepped into a new time because Jesus now is saying, I'm here. And no longer is it going to be about the mountain in Jerusalem or wherever, because you're going to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Meaning that wherever you go, the mountain of the Lord goes with you. Wherever you go, there is no separation anymore. Now, ultimately, I know next week's going to be good because we're going to talk about the New Jerusalem. Ultimately, there's going to come a day when I will look upon him, I will worship him, and I will be with him forever. But I want you to not belittle the moment that we live in right now, because it's not, we don't live in an old covenant. We don't live in a religious system any longer that separates us from God. Every one of us, the Lord is near you. He is in you. He is there right now. When we talk about, you know, symbolically climbing the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord is not somewhere else, it's in here. And every time that I just take a moment to forget all of the things here in this world and all the things in the natural, I can climb the mountain of the Lord and I'm with him. He is able to eat and drink with me. He's able to sup with me, the old King James word. He's able to commune with me, and I'm able to receive from him. So Lord, in Jesus' name, we are so grateful that we don't have. I mean, I love Jerusalem. I feel incredible when I'm there. I love going to Jerusalem. But I don't have to go to Jerusalem or any other mountain in this world to be near you, because God, you live inside of me. The mountain of the Lord is in me. And Lord, right now we just pray that we would become aware of that, that we would realize that you have done everything to tear the veil, and now we're able to step into your presence. You did all of that. We were separate. Adam and Eve failed just like we would have, and there was the separation between them and you. But Lord, we are so grateful for the work that you have accomplished on Mount Moriah, that you became our substitute. You died for us. And now, Lord, your presence is available to us. We don't just have to wait for heaven. Heaven comes and touches earth right now in us. And everywhere we go, the mountain of the Lord goes with us. And so everything can be changed on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you just, close your eyes just for a moment and maybe bring your hands. I want to invite you to offer some things to the Lord. The beauty of that moment with Jesus, with the woman at the well, he saw the realm of brokenness in her life. He saw the deep need that she had. He understood about her that she was really trying to find the deepest satisfactions of life in relationships, and she was disappointed over and over and over. And Jesus saw that she was broken in that right way. And each of us here in this room have some degree of what she had. There's disappointments. There's needs. There's areas of our soul where we're lacking, where we're not satisfied. Jesus wants to take you by the hand. And I believe in many of us, the Lord has taken you by the hand at one point or another and given you a vision of what your life could be in him, that you were inspired, that using that terminology of the mountain, he actually showed you the high place that he has for you. He showed you a place of inspiration where your heart was stirred and you knew there was more for you. And now that's not the case. But the Lord has never forgotten his unique purpose for your life. Let him put his arms around you. Let him embrace you. Let him take you by the hand, open up your heart, and cause you to see the good things that he has intended for you. What he's going to do is he's going to heal what's broken, because you can't make it there broken. What he's going to do is going to release you from what's bound to you that's no good, because you can't make it there being bound. This is who Jesus is. Jesus sets us free. Jesus heals us so we can go up to the place that he's intended. Would you praise him with me right now? Praise the Lord with me right now. Say, thank you, Lord, but you've never given up on me. You have never dropped me and forsaken me ever. You have divine purpose for me. And in the name and the authority of Jesus, I command in his name, every unclean spirit, every confusion, every broken area that has been tormented, in the name of Jesus, I command those spirits opposed to Jesus Christ that are in your life, go from you now. And that there would come a release of the peace of God, a release of the joy that you would have in Christ. Let's go ahead and thank him. Would you thank him? Say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming down out of your mountain, taking me by the hand, and leading me back to the place that I actually belong. Let's worship. Praise you, Lord. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As Pastor Todd is giving us this revelation from the Word, I just pray along with this that there are things that would be hanging on you that would drop off, things that are not for you, that are against you, that they would be jettisoned from your life, that just like people that are backpacking, they don't take all the refrigerator, they don't take all the heavy stuff, they get down to just a few things that are essential, and your essentialness is wrapped up in your walking with God and being his. Amen.